some time with the Cook family in Australia. So we are really happy to be here at Market Manor Baptist Church. You folks have been so kind to us. You're a very friendly church, and we've really appreciated getting to know some of you throughout this week. Glad that we can be a part of this conference. We really enjoyed our time while we were out on out touring the city. Was that yesterday? The days kind of blur together. It was yesterday, yes. And we weren't sure if we'd be able to do the boat tour. We actually went out there like with our umbrellas on the boat. But as soon as we got on the boat, the rain stopped. So we were able to enjoy the time out there. Really had a good time of fellowship and seeing some different things in the city of Chicago. I do actually have a deeper appreciation for the city of Chicago and some of the architecture and things now. Used to be I drove by Chicago and I was just pretty upset because we weren't going anywhere. So now at least I can have some good memories about seeing some of the buildings and how they're put together and everything, and maybe I won't be quite as frustrated when I'm driving through. Almost anywhere we want to get, we have to drive through Chicago from Milwaukee to get there, and I'm sure all of you understand. I'm not sure what to say or not to say here, but I do feel sorry for some of you because, you know, I'm from Wisconsin and our football team is just a lot better up there. When is it the last time that the Chicago Bears won, or did they ever win the Super Bowl? Anyways, I should really stop talking or I'm just going to have to get ushered off of here. I'm surprised no one's coming right now. But anyways, yeah, we have a lot of, I guess you could say, at least for Christians, fun rivalry between Wisconsin and Illinois. But I am thankful to be here with Pastor Schlegel. We do go, I guess, back a long ways. I was young when I met him. He was the first acting principal of the school that I went to. So it was probably a good thing that I didn't see him that often. Otherwise, that would have been bad for me. I have great memories of just thinking of Ryan and Jonathan Sanford and Brother Sanford back there, you know, playing saxophone together and things. It brings back some good memories. So let's go ahead and dive into the Word of God here this evening. I was praying about which direction we should go here tonight. And I believe God is directing to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What time would you like us to be done by, Pastor?
Just preach what God puts on your heart. We'll be fine.
Okay. Sounds good. 10 o'clock? Okay. Sounds good. Our kids might need to sleep in the nursery, but that'll be great. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are going to, don't worry about this, we're not really going to 10 o'clock, but we are going to try to work through this whole chapter here, okay? So let's go ahead and begin reading at verse number 1, and we are going to be looking at four characteristics of a Christian from this passage, and it all focuses onto our eternal responsibility that each one of us has as Christians, which is at the end of the passage. But we'll read the first verses for the first characteristic, and then we'll stop and talk about that and then continue on through the text. So 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And this is the first characteristic we're going to look at here is the Christian's confidence. So verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the Christian's confidence. You know, we as Christian people have a confidence that the rest of this world just simply does not have. We know that every single person in the world knows that we are going to die at some point. That's a result of sin, and it seemed like it took a while for that death to catch up. We know Adam and those guys lived for 900 some years back then. Today our lifespans are a whole lot shorter, but death is inevitable for every single person. But you know, for us as Christians, it talks about that after death, we have the privilege of being present with the Lord. It says here, we know Paul wrestled with this in another place in the New Testament, where he said that he was not knowing what was better. He had a desire to go and depart and be with the Lord, but he also knew that it was needful for him to stay here on this earth. But when we pass from this life, we know as Christians that it just gets better for us. This life right here on this earth is just a temporary place for us as Christians. God has left us here because he has a job for us to do, but it is just temporary. And we have a confidence that no matter what happens to us, that we have eternal life that has been granted to us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. This life is just temporary. In fact, if you look at chapter 4 and the last verse of the passage, it says, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do we have this perspective of this confidence that has been given to us? You know, I think it would really change the way that we live our day-to-day lives if we kept this confidence in mind. That this life is just a temporary passing through place. And we really need to be living for things that are eternal. We know in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. You know, I think that for a lot of, I know for a fact, a lot of people in this world, their entire focus is trying to make as much money as they possibly can in this life to, and most people are trying to accumulate as much wealth as they can here while they're, you know, in their youth per se, so that they can have the best retirement possible. I was working at the City of Milwaukee Water Works for a few years before we stepped into full-time deputation. And I was thinking, like, wow, I still have almost 40 years until I'm able to retire. But it seemed like even the young guys, they were always talking about retirement. You know, how much are you going to have for the time that you retire, and hopefully you're going to still have the mobility to get around and do something, you know, but it's just the focus is always having enough for maybe living it up when you're older or something. That tends to be a focus of this world. And, you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with saving for retirement. In fact, there's everything right with doing that. So I'm not saying to not plan and not save at all. But for us as Christians, earthly wealth is not supposed to be our primary focus. We need to not focus on laying up treasures on this earth that all will perish, but we need to be laying up treasures for things that matter. Investing our life in the souls of men. Doing things that bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we really live with that eternal perspective in view, that this life is just temporary and that eternity matters? You know, what we do in this life is going to have an impact on all of eternity. And it really is a heavy thing for us to think about. But the Christian's confidence, it's a positive thing that we know that we have eternal life. Another aspect of that would be that, you know, we hope that it doesn't happen. Our land, our country has been a free nation for a long time. It was founded on freedom of speech, freedom of religion. We already see some of that being attacked as far as people trying to, this has happened in Canada at least, where they say that any speech that they consider hate speech is now no longer free to be said any longer. When will it be that for us being exclusive and sharing that Jesus is the only way, or I think something that might be more realistic immediately would be that if we say that marriage has to be between one man and one woman, that's going to be hate speech to say that kind of thing. You know, we see the freedoms that we have in this country possibly crumbling. I hope not. I hope that we do keep our freedoms here in this land. But what if it came down to that it was actually illegal for us to share our faith? What if it was illegal? And, you know, it's not something that's probably going to happen overnight, but at the same time, COVID really took us by surprise, right? There's things that can change the world at a moment's notice. And what are we going to do if it would become illegal for us to share Jesus, for us to gather together and meet as God's people? We can see maybe that I think every generation thinks that maybe this is the time that the Lord is coming back. You know, and we could probably say that too, right? Well, we do know that there's the admonition from Hebrews that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we're supposed to get together so much the more as we see the day approaching. So if we see the day approaching, we need to make sure that we are meeting together as the people of God. And I know that the things with the illness and pandemic and stuff, it's not all black and white stuff, trust me. I'm glad that I don't have to make those calls for you all, that your pastor gets to make those calls and you make them together as a church. But these are difficult days for sure. But you know, no matter what, for us as Christians, we need to be willing to boldly share the gospel. There are people that were in Afghanistan after the Taliban took over the country. We saw on social media, at least, I guess, I don't know for certain that these things were confirmed, but I know that some Christians were planning to meet. I'd heard Christians were planning to meet for church, even though their very lives were in danger. And I believe that there may have been Afghanistan Christians who were killed for their faith, just for meeting. They decided not to flee. They decided to meet and worship the Lord. You know, we have it pretty soft here in America. And, you know, we don't have to try to make it more difficult for ourselves. But, you know, there are people around the world who are dying for their faith. They're dying for their Savior. And we as Christians really need to be willing that if it did come down to it, would we be willing to still stand strong for Jesus? Would we live for what's eternal, or would we bend under the pressure of this temporary life? So the Christian's confidence. We have a confidence that if we did happen to die for our faith, we would immediately be ushered into the presence of the Lord. So that's the worst thing that could happen to you. So if there is persecution around, go out and share the gospel. Not foolishly, of course. I mean, Paul tried to not get executed, right? But go out and share the gospel boldly. And if it so be that you would lose your life sharing the message of Jesus Christ, you'll be rewarded and you will be in the presence of the Lord. The worst thing that man can do to you in this life is send you into the presence of your Savior. So boldly preach Jesus. We have an awesome confidence in Him. So the Christian's confidence, the next characteristic I would like us to consider, is the Christian's crown. If you continue reading with me in the passage in verse 9, it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Going back to verse 10, it says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And because of our confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus and that we have eternal life coming, then in this life, knowing that it's not a temporary, that this is just a temporary thing for us and we're living for eternity, then we should follow what verse 9 says. Wherefore, we labor, we work hard, that whether we are present or absent, which is to be here on this earth or to be absent and be with the Lord, that we may be accepted of him. So the Christian's crown. You know, it is really a neat thing, an awesome thing, that God has decided that he will give some rewards to us as Christians. We know what we all deserve. I mean, if we really think about it, I think we always think about ourselves a lot more highly than we ought to a lot of times, you know, but if each of us in this room were to get what we actually deserve apart from the mercy and grace of God, we would all be burning in hell forever, separated from God. That is what we truly deserve. But God, in his mercy, sent his son Jesus. He loved us. Such a simple but powerful verse, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Probably everyone in this room has that verse memorized. But it's an amazing thing that God loved us so much, he sent his son, and Jesus was willing to come and become one of his own creation and die for us. You know, honestly, if most of us were God and we had created a people like us, or we say that you did create something, right? Whether just imagine you created a robot or something, all right? And you programmed a robot to do something. Now, God didn't make us robots, so it's not a perfect illustration, okay? But say that you made a robot and you're expecting this robot to do certain things. And then the thing just decided to start attacking you and didn't do what you were wanting it to do. What would you do to that robot? Yeah, you would destroy the thing, right? Just get rid of it. Well, that didn't work out well. Let's get rid of this thing. You know, it's, again, it's an imperfect illustration, but honestly, Jesus made each one of us. There was not anything that was spoken into this world without him being there speaking it. He spoke us into existence, and then we rebelled against him. And he could have just said, well, that's it. I guess that plan didn't work. They didn't decide to love me back, and I'm done with them. I'm through. But in God's plan, instead of just wiping us off the face of this earth, he said, I'm going to become one of my own creation. And we know there was the thousands of years in between that he showed pictures of the coming Messiah, that Jesus would come and he would deliver his people. And finally, Jesus came. He was born. They called his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So God, the Son of God, Jesus, became one of us, and he suffered in our place. We deserve to spend an eternity separated from God in torment, but Jesus, instead of giving us what we truly deserve, he took our place. And he allowed, he said that anyone now who believes in him will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. And you know, it is enough that we as Christians should just say, wow, thank you, Lord. There is nothing I could have done. There's no way I could have been saved except for what you've done. I owe everything to you. And it's very true, we do owe Jesus everything. But you know, that could have been enough that we are just now Jesus' slaves. We just gave ourselves to him. He gave everything for us. Now we're just going to do everything back in return. But you know, on top of the fact that Jesus died for us while we were his enemies and he gave us eternal life, he also offers us the opportunity to earn rewards. He didn't have to do that, but he's given us an opportunity to earn rewards. And I've actually listened to some things and done some study, not enough study, but I want to study more about the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe Pastor has done some study on it. I'm very curious about what the judgment seat of Christ truly will be like. We do know that there is that passage in 1 Corinthians 3 where it talks about the foundation being Christ. But there is gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble that is built up on that foundation and put to the test of the fire. You see how much will be burned up and how much will remain. But you know, in that same passage, it says that there are going to be some who are saved, yet so as by fire, which really means that they just you could say, barely made it in. You know, there's going to be some people who are very ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because they don't have anything that they've been living for, building up, laying up treasures for heaven. They've been living just for this temporary life, living for themselves, not thinking about the Lord, and, you know, anything that you've done just in your own strength for yourself will all come to nothing, and it's not going to count for forever. Now, the difference in something that I want to study out, and if anyone has done more study on this, I would actually be curious to hear what your thoughts are on it, is whether the shame that we're going to face at that judgment seat is like a momentary shame, and then God will wipe away the tears from our eyes, or I've actually heard someone say we may actually have this type of shame that we live with throughout the whole millennial reign of Christ. And I don't know which one those is. Have you done study on that at all, Pastor? A little bit, okay, sure. I don't know if anyone knows conclusively on that, but either way, we are going to suffer loss, the Bible says. And, you know, there is a positive element of reward, but at the same time, this passage says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we do not want to have to stand before the Lord empty-handed. I think really at best we're going to face embarrassment, but we're going to all wish that we had done so much more for the Lord Jesus. And we have to remember that this life is just temporary. We're just passing through here. We have to live for what matters. So the Christian's confidence, the Christian's crown, and then thirdly, I'd like us to see the Christian's constraint. If you look at verse number 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The Christian's constraint. You know, one of the first things that comes to my mind when I think of the constraining love of Christ is from when I was a teenager. So I received the assurance of my salvation when I was 12. I shared this the other night. God was using me and seeing young people saved. As I got into high school, though, I started making some wrong choices and really distanced myself from the Lord and didn't really want anything to do with God. In fact, I'm ashamed to say that I actually asked God if he would just leave me alone and let me do my own thing. I guess you could also say that that's evidence of salvation, because God was convicting me for sure. But I'm thankful that God did not listen to me there, and he did definitely continue working on me. But I couldn't wait till the time that I could turn 18 and go off and do my own thing. I don't know what I was going to do. I didn't have any money or any plans, but I just wanted to get away from what I thought were horrible constraining rules or something. But I didn't realize this, but my parents had actually been fasting and praying for me for a couple days at this point. I was a junior in high school now. I ended up getting caught for some things that was a violation of our Christian school handbook. So I got called out on some things, but it really wasn't even scratching the surface on all the stuff that I was involved in, hiding from my parents and stuff. But I remember my parents sat me down in the kitchen, and some of the staff had been praying for me as well. And I just knew that this was a make it or break it decision for me. I can't explain this. I don't know if it happens this way for every person, as I know it doesn't happen as dramatically maybe for everyone, but I remember my parents saying, "Jake, we know that there's something else going on in your life. We don't know what it is, but we really want to help you with this." And, you know, I remember sitting, it felt like a really long time. I don't know how long it was, but I was just sitting in silence, shaking in the kitchen, thinking, what am I going to do? And I knew it was either I was going to decide to continue living for myself and doing what I wanted to do, or I was going to go 100% in for Jesus. I knew that there was no middle ground for me. It was one or the other. And I would have tried, I had an idea of like maybe I could do like a little partial confession to my parents and say like, "Oh yeah, I've been also doing this thing and this thing," to try to get them off my back or something. But I would have just been trying to continue doing what I wanted to do and go my own way. But I'm thankful that I made the right decision at that point. A lot of times I would go to church and look just like I was supposed to look, but I would look the preacher in the eye while he was preaching, but I wasn't even listening to anything that he was saying. I was trying to think about my own thing, and hopefully no one's doing that right now. But I remember one thing that I heard a preacher say. Evangelist John Van Gelderen actually preached, and I just remember a phrase that he said, that if you will take the first step toward God, that he will help you with the rest. That was a phrase that God just brought out to me at that moment. And for me, I knew that the step that I needed to take was to stand up from the chair where I was with the intention of going to get all the things that I had been hiding from my parents and confessing it to them, you know, letting them know all this stuff and trying to get right with God. So I called out the first couple words that I had to God in a long time. I just simply said, "Help me." And I took that step of obedience and stood up from my chair, and God helped me to go and it took some time, actually, like some weeks, to remember all the things that I'd been doing, and it was bad. I mean, I had stolen money from my school, from my church. It was not a good situation there. But God was very good to me, restored me to himself. And you know, what I was thinking at first is like, man, I'm gonna go, get rid of all the stuff that I enjoy doing. You know, I thought my life was going to come to an end. You know, now my life is going to be horrible and miserable because I'm going to be following God. But you know, I just had, even before I'd even gotten all the things and brought it up to my parents, and I was surprised that they didn't kill me. It was really a good thing. But you know, as I was going to get all those things, like, I just remember the peace and joy of God just coming over me. And you know, as I actually took up a challenge to read the Bible through in 1 month shortly after that, the Christian school had to expel me from their school because I broke about all the rules they had, and then some other ones they had to add in the handbook. So They were torn because I had confessed things to them, but they had to expel me for a time. They did let me come in early. I was able to graduate from the academy there my senior year. But I'm reading through the Bible in a month. Has anyone tried to do that before? It's not that easy. It was about like 8 hours a day of just reading the Bible. It's intense. If you really have nothing to do and you want to get a lot of the word at one time, it's a good challenge to try to take up. It was good for me. But as I was just meditating over the next little while, you know, I just realized, I guess I felt like that person who had been forgiven much and then loved much. And I just recognized how much Jesus truly loved me. You know, the crucifixion became real to me. Jesus had died for me. He died for my sins. Even though I was saved, Jesus had given everything to me. He was drawing me back to himself, and he loved me. And because of his love that he made evident to me, I felt like I was constrained to give myself back in love to him. And, you know, that's a lot of what I think of when I think of this verse, that the love of Christ constrains me. You know, when you recognize how much Jesus truly loves you, then you're just going to want to do whatever you can to please him. And Jesus does love you, by the way. Maybe you don't feel loved sometimes, but Jesus loves you more than any other person ever could. And experience his love. When is the last time that you've experienced that Jesus loves you? Just spend some time with him and ask him to remind you of how much he loves you. Jesus truly does love you. And we should allow the fact that he loves us to motivate us to do things for him. It's not just a duty of things that we should do. It's really a recognition of how much our God really loves us. And then because of a reciprocal love, we should want to live our lives for him. And this verse number 15 has become one of my favorite verses, actually, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the final characteristic of the Christian tonight, I gotta slow down if we're gonna make it to 10, is the Christian's call or the Christian's commission. This right here, let's go ahead and read in verse number 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we know that the ministry that we have been called to, the commission that all of us have, is we are to be reconciling people to God. You know, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, that was his mission. His mission was to point people to his Father. In fact, when it's sometimes, at least for me, when I read some of these miracles that Jesus did, sometimes it confuses me almost, because Jesus is God, and he's saying that the works that I do, they're not my works, but they're the works of my Father, which has sent me. He does the works. And, you know, Jesus was always pointing people to his Father. And, you know, when Jesus left his disciples, they were sad that he was going to leave, but Jesus said, "It's better for you if I go away. For if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come unto you, the Holy Ghost." So Jesus ascended up to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit down, and then we have been given the same exact work that he had been doing here on earth. He said in John 17, I believe it is, said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And now each of us has been given this ministry of reconciliation. We should be looking for opportunities to point people to having their relationship reconciled with God. Each of us, apart from Christ, are separated, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and everybody without Christ is separated from God. And they need to have that relationship that we can have as Christians. They need to experience that themselves. And just like Jesus was pointing people to his Father, we need to point people to God too and say, you need to be reconciled to God. Because if you aren't reconciled to God in this life, there's an eternity that you're going to be separated from him forever in hell. You know, sometimes we think it's a difficult thing for us to share Jesus with people around us because we're afraid of what someone might think about us. You know, how are they going to receive it? But you know, it really shouldn't matter to us what people might think about us. You know, if nothing else, it should be for the sake of his name, of course, but even just for the sake of the people that we're ministering to, are we willing to look like fools for Christ to reach some people who will embrace the gospel? We need to be willing to call people to be reconciled to Jesus. We are his representatives here on earth, as this verse says in verse 20. Now then, you're ambassadors for Christ. And it says at the end of that verse 2 that we're doing this in Jesus' place. It says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If Jesus came back to earth today, I'm not talking about like the rapture or his second coming, but if Jesus was back on earth today, which he won't be, but he would be trying to reconcile people to God. That's what he would be doing. That's what he was doing on his ministry here. That's what he would be doing. Now, Jesus isn't here bodily, but he is here. I mean, don't we believe that the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us? He has given unto us his Spirit, and we need to follow what he wants us to do. In his Spirit's power, we can go and tell others, be reconciled to God. And, you know, this is not a application, by the way, okay? So this is not a being an ambassador for Christ. I think most, if not everyone, knows what an ambassador is. It's a representative. So a lot of times an ambassador, a representative from a different country goes, we have ambassadors all over the world representing the United States of America. There's some countries that have ambassadors here in the U.S. representing their country. We, remember, are not from this world, right? Jesus says he's left us in this world, but we're not of this world. This is just our temporary dwelling place, right? So we are here as Jesus' ambassadors. We're his representatives. And like I said, this is not an application. So it's not like at the end of the service, we'll put a clipboard down there and say, anyone who wants to be an ambassador for Christ, go ahead and sign up on the clipboard after the service. We're not going to have that as an invitation because guess what? It's not a volunteer application. It's your job title. We are ambassadors for Christ. So how are you doing at your job? How are we doing at representing Jesus to the people that we know? We should always be looking to develop relationships with people so that we can share Jesus with them. Sometimes God may call us to share Jesus with people that we don't have any relationship with. We build a relationship by handing them a gospel tract saying, this tells you I can have eternal life. But what about the people that you know well? What about your coworkers, your extended family, your friends, your neighbors? Are you looking for opportunities to represent Jesus to them? We are Jesus' representatives. And I hope that the people around us know about Jesus. They know that you're a Christian. It's our job title. We are Jesus' ambassadors. And let's not worry about our self-image so much. And let's remember that we have the Christian's confidence. We know that we have eternal life coming for us. There is the rewards that we have the possibility of earning or suffering loss by not earning those. The constraint of the Christian, the fact that Jesus loves us should motivate us to live our lives for him. And we all have been given this call of reconciling people to God and being representatives for Jesus. I know we all could say that, yes, I could do better at that. let's just ask the Lord to help us be better representatives of him even this week. So let's close in a word of prayer. I'll turn it over to Pastor. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this ministry that you have allowed us to be a part of in representing you to the world. God, all of us, I think, really, I know myself included, Lord, we really want to do so much better at representing you to people around us. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to stay close to you and that you help us to be the ambassadors that you've called us to be. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.